not to give me your attention to the word of God. Amen. I have a message that the Lord has laid in my heart, and I believe that when things are going on in our world, it's our duty, our responsibility to address it and address it from God's word. If you don't, they creep in and suddenly you wondered what happened. So this morning I'm going to speak on why God is father and not mother. I see some of the ladies stiffening up and the men. But I think it's important that we understand the doctrines of the Bible. You know, if you want a church that's conservative, you want a church that's quiet, where there's no pew jumping and people shouting, you can find a church like that. If you want a church that's progressive and lively and come as you are, you can find a church like that. If you want a church that has a plethora of activities, plethora of social functions, you know, schools, recreational and entertainment, if you look, you can find a church like that. I feel sorry for the early saints because they didn't have a smorgasbord of churches to go to. They only had one church. One church. They didn't have different doctrines, different worship services. They didn't come together as a church for secular or social activities. What did they do? Acts 2:42, our brother quoted part of it, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Some of us might think that's boring. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy, take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and others. 1 Timothy 4:16. Steadfastness requires us to keep the doctrine. There's another thing that a lot of us don't realize, and we read our Bible all the time, and that is the church is founded not on the gospels, but on the apostles' doctrines. Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. As a matter of fact, when you see the new city in Zion, the foundations are the 12 apostles. What the church should do, how the church should act, comes from the apostles' doctrine. God imparted to these men the wisdom of the scriptures, the understanding of the scriptures, and prior to his ascension, the Bible says he opened their understanding. He enabled them to understand the scriptures. And it is through their doctrine. That's why Paul says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, but it's not a gospel. Galatians 1:6-7. Doctrine and fellowship with God go hand in hand. And so we're going to look at scripture and understand the dangers of political correctness when it comes to the word of God. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 1.
John chapter 14, verse 1. In the Father's house.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Eternal God, our Father, as we look into your word, open our understanding of scriptures, enable us to understand through the Holy Spirit that infuses our spirit with the truth of your word and guides us into all truth. Enable us not to give way to the flesh nor to resist the teaching of your word. By doing so, we will not give you the preeminence that you deserve. But Father, even your servant must be anointed especially from you, that your words may be an oracle from you, so that in all things you will have the preeminence. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. The reason why it's important to understand why God is Father and not Mother is because the nature of revelation is at stake and the nature of God is at stake, and we cannot use theology to serve ideology. I was reading an article, and there was a Jewish feminist doxology that goes, blessed is she who in the beginning gave birth, blessed is she whose womb covers the earth. Now we may laugh and say, wow, you know, but there's a project going on, if you're not aware, in academic and religious circles to not only make language about people inclusive, but language about God inclusive as well. And there's some circles, there's a desire to speak of God as both mother and father, or to avoid the use of pronouns like he and him when speaking of God and only use the proper noun God. Or perhaps to spend more time preaching and teaching on the feminine side of God or the feminine images of God. Why this is going on, I don't know all the reasons, but I do know this: because of sinful men in the world, women have been given a raw deal. And because of that, there's this emphasis and this push to try to correct it. But sometimes that correction is wrong. You know, I laugh because a number of years ago, there was a woman who identified herself as Black. She worked for the NAACP. No one knew it until her parents came forward that she was white. And they said, oh, how dare you deceive us? They fired her. Now, she did great things. She did wonderful things. But it was, in essence, like the Samaritan woman, how can you, being white, say you're Black? But the hypocrisy of the world is, if I come and tell you I feel like I'm a woman today, it's okay. Well, she felt she was Black. And if you look at Jeopardy, they're bubbling about the current champ and how she broke all the women's record. Well, if you don't notice, the minute I looked and watched, I said to my wife, she's a man. Now, is that woman who you want to be your champion. For the, and it doesn't matter what you look like, the minute you stop taking those injections and those shots, your body will let you know who you are. And so we need to be careful as Christians and understand that ideas have consequences, they have trajectories, and where you come out on one side of an idea versus another has serious ramifications. Now, why should you and I care about this? If you, I saw a movie, maybe some of you saw it, called Hidden Figures. In the movie, John Glenn, there was a question as to where the vessel was going to land, and they had just gotten the IBM computer, huge mainframe. And they had the coordinates and whatnot, and he was saying, but he didn't trust it. And he said, and Hidden Figures about all these brilliant women in mathematics that worked for NASA, who without them, the space program would never have gotten off the ground. And no one knew that. And I saw it and it whet my appetite and I did all these research, and it wasn't one, there were hundreds of them. So ladies, if anyone told you can't do math, they don't know what they're talking about. It was the same brain in a man God put in you. And for some of you, a little bit better. But the whole idea is this. He said to them, I want the smart one to double check the figures. You know why? He understood. It's like shooting a rocket to the moon. A millimeter being off on Earth means you miss the moons by hundreds of thousands of miles by the time you get there. They have trajectories. There's a mountain that you can stand on in Switzerland. Nothing special about it, except when the snow melts, the snow that goes down one side of the mountain goes into the Rhone River, and the snow that goes down and on the other side goes into the Rhine River, and that uneventful looking thing determines one day what will be the Mediterranean Sea or the cold waters of the Atlantic Ocean.
Study.
There are ideas that are watershed type of ideas. Margaret Sanger, she believed in eugenics. Eugenics says that if the underclass, less educated, less intelligent members of society continues having more children than the upper crust of society, then society will be watered down and dumbed down. And so Margaret Sanger came up with an idea. Margaret Sanger said, we're gonna give the ladies choice. And she came up with the idea of Planned Parenthood. And you know where her first Planned Parenthood was? Brownsville. Thank you, brother. As a matter of fact, when I lived on Burger Street, I could walk not too far from where it was. And the women today, they he was a racist. And you know what she did? She was so smart. She hired a black doctor to let the people know that this was safe. And the white supremacists, who she partnered with, wanted her to fire him. And she said, no, we need him. And so she stood up for that. And then later on, she realized if we can get the pastors or whatever to kind of talk about choice and whatnot. And that's what she did. And every Planned Parenthood that you see is established in quote unquote minority neighborhoods. Ideas have consequences. But there's a third dimension that the great theologian J.J. Parker called the sewage treatment. He says, the work of theology requires that theologians must make sure the water we're drinking from is free of pollution. And that comes to, what comes to mind to me is 2 Kings chapter 4. You know 2 Kings chapter 4, right? There's a seminary in Gilead, and all the priests are there, including Elisha. And one priest decides, even though there's a famine, even though God is providing food, I want some hot sauce in this food. I don't like what Elijah's preparing. And so he goes out and gets some wild cucumbers. The problem with these wild cucumbers that he couldn't see is inside of them, they gave off a bacteria that could kill you or make you sick. And he cut them up and mixed them in Elisha's pot. And I like the words the Bible used. The Bible's so precise. It said they cried out. That means they didn't say, oh, this tastes bad. They screamed, poison! Guess what? They didn't look at Elisha. I mean, they didn't look at the prophet who did it. And remember, it was a prophet, not an outsider. They said, man of God, Elisha, there's poison in the pot. Why are you now yelling for Elisha? Why didn't you yell at the one who brought it in? And that is why, as long as the Lord gives me breath, the Bible tells me as an elder, I have to keep poison from getting in the pot. You don't have to say amen. And so with Elijah, he understood how to get rid of the poison. He got meal. And he mixed it in, except a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, what? It does not bear anything. The meal speaks of substance. It speaks of Christ. See, I can't help what you bring in here. But when you bring it in here, I have to address what you bring in here. And I have to use the meal of the word of God. So there are trajectories, watershed. The second reason why we need to be careful is that this idea of God as mother has to do with two things, revelation and the nature of God. One of the things at heart that we believe as Christians that we could know nothing about God unless God definitively shows himself to us in human flesh in his son, Jesus Christ. We are a revealed faith. Our faith is based on a conviction that God himself said something about himself that we could not know on our own. So let me ask you this question. This is the critical question. Is the Bible a record of humankind's evolving consciousness about God? Or is the Bible God's word and words to us about God from God? You see, that's a watershed question. Depending on what your answer is, you end up on two radically different sides. Because it determines the God we worship. And guess what? We become what we worship. So quite simply, God is revealed by both Jesus Christ and by the whole of Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, in exclusively what we would call, in quotes, masculine language. Certain metaphors for God is king, God is father, God is husband, God is master. God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks of God in intimate family terms, not in raw paternity. In other words, calling God's Father does not mean he's male, folks. God is spirit. He's a whole different other. Now, the primary objection to this language and the primary objection many times to what Paul says is that language about God is a product of a culture that was patriarchal. That is a culture that's male-centered, male-dominated. So one would have, of course, expect the Bible to speak of God in masculine terms, because the Bible was produced by a culture that was masculine-centered. I have three responses to that. The first is critical. Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. He is God in human flesh, revealed to us in space and time. That's the very core of the gospel that we believe. And if he is who he says he is, and who we confess that he is, then what he says about God is for us the first and last word to be spoken about God. And Jesus said, God is Father. Now, it's important to point out that many radical feminists deny this eternal truth about Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, if Jesus said it, that should settle the question. Because Jesus said in John 13, 20, as he was sending them out, he says, most assuredly or verily, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And my second response is that a patriarchal society does not account for Jesus's use of the word Father. It simply doesn't. Jesus' use of the word Father was unprecedented and virtually without parallel, both in the Old Testament and in his culture. God as Abba? No way! No way! By the time that Jesus was born and lived, no Jew would speak the name of God. They would speak indirectly about God. God was too high. He was too lifted up. He was too holy to be called by his name. That's why when he said to them, before Abraham was, Yahweh, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him. You being a man, make yourself equal with God. It's good to read the Bible in the original language. You get so much from it. Jesus walks into this patriarchal society, this culture that would not dare to think of God as Father, and say, when you pray, pray this way, Abba. Jesus says he's Father. Third response to this view is that if the Bible is the product of a patriarchal society, okay, then the Bible is a record of evolving human consciousness about God, rather than God's words about God. It's as simple as that. If you say certain things in scripture, although scripture says all scripture, we say that, don't we, brother? All scripture, sister, is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is theos nostros, God breathing out. Peter says all scripture, men did not wake up and say, let me write scripture, but holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote. And after they wrote, it was as good as God writing it himself, because he told them what to write. So if all scripture is given by God, then culture does not come into it. So whatever the Bible says, the stuff you don't like, the stuff you do like, they are the word of God. So do we stand on the rock of God's word to us about God? Isaiah 66:2 says this about his word, but this is the one to whom I will look, to the humble and contrite in spirit who trembles at my word. Now, very important. The nature of God is at stake. To call God Father, to speak of God in masculine terms, does not mean God is a male. There was a woman named Mary Daly, very interesting. And she started out as a Christian, became radicalized, and she taught theology at Boston College from 1967 to 2001. After a while, she didn't want even male students in her class, just females. So they eventually fired her for that attitude. And here's one of her statements that she would say in class: to call God Father, to speak of God in masculine terms, does not mean God is male. Mary Daly says, since God is male, the male is God. No, the God of the Bible has no sexuality. God is completely other than his creation. That's what's meant by his holiness. He's set apart. God says to the prophet Isaiah, to whom will you liken me to or compare me to? The answer is no one. I like to give people trick questions. I say, what's the opposite of fat? Skinny. What's the opposite of tall? Short. What's the opposite of the devil? They say God. I say wrong. The devil is not omniscient, omnipresent, or omnipotent. God is not the opposite of the devil. Okay? And the devil is created, not by God, but as Lucifer, he's a created being. Roughly around when the stars were created, that's when the angels came into being. You have to listen to the young adult class to find out why. But anyhow, the matter is God is totally other. The reason why he's spoken of as Father is not to speak of him in terms of maleness, but to preserve the distinction between God and his creation. Therefore, we will worship him and not Mother Nature. All right? The Bible does says that in Isaiah 42:14, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. But he's never at all in scripture called mother or addressed as mother. That was the issue that Paul had with the Gnostics. Their doctrine was that Eve came first and then Adam, and the serpent gave the truth to Eve. And then they also told them, that's why you shouldn't have a lot of kids, but when you die to get to that other level, you have to go through all these generations. That's why Paul had to correct it and said, listen, Adam came first, then Eve, and he went on to explain, and Eve was deceived, not the man, and then he ends with, and she will be saved in childbearing. He was addressing that issue that was creeping into the church. It wasn't a cultural thing. The Holy Spirit led him to address the issue. You know, I laugh because I think there's in Proverbs, can't remember it. Is it 26? It's one of those things where years ago someone said to me, you see, the Bible contradicts himself. It says, answer a fool, okay? Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. But answer a fool, okay, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And you see here, the Bible says, don't answer a fool. And no, I said, the Bible isn't saying that. They go together. The Bible is saying, don't answer a fool foolishly as he is, because you bring yourself down to his level. But answer him so that he doesn't or she doesn't walk away thinking they're wise. That's what the verse is saying. Don't answer the fool the way a fool would, because now you bring yourself down. Because remember, it ends with, lest you be like him. It says, but answer that fool. Don't let it go by, but in a way that you correct them, or else they go away thinking they're wise in their own eyes. Okay? So it's critical that we keep in mind, although similes may be used, God comforts as a mother, and what is, there's nothing that exceeds the comfort of a mother, is there? You know, if you're riding a bike and you fall down and you start crying, what does daddy say? Oh, come on, toughen up. But mother comes, she kisses the boo-boo, she puts a bandage, because she knows at that time you don't need to be toughened up. You need to be comforted. Why? So you will get up and keep trying to ride the bike and not get discouraged. Dad was wrong. Mother is right. So a simile compares one aspect of something to another. And God says the Bible will cry out like a woman. That's a simile. A metaphor compares the whole of one thing to another. The Bible says Jesus is the good shepherd. That's a metaphor. A metaphor takes a word or phrase beyond its ordinary usage, and it gives it a much broader and more direct understanding of the subject. God is Father. And so it's heresy to try and make God in our image. And for those who think that because he's Father, somehow males are more like God than women, that's heresy, idolatry, and everything else. Because the Bible lumps men and women equally before God, doesn't it? We are what? The bride. We are the bride. Well, if I go according to the world, the bride is usually the woman. But male and female in the church are the bride of Christ. That doesn't make me female. You see what I'm saying? God has given us a mind. Come now, let us reason together. We have to be able to use spiritual minds, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And it's quick to smile and say yes. But the word of God says elders are male. Period. The husband of one wife. And no matter what the culture wants to do or say, if you're a believer in God and in his word, well, you can't be a believer in God and not his word, right? So I'll correct that. If you're a born again, true believer, then you will say, although my flesh would like to go along with all these nice sayings, in God's house, it's got to be ordered according to his word. I don't expect amens, and I don't want to hear amens. Okay? So, in Christ, there's neither male nor female. No one has an advantage spiritually over the other one. Not even Jesus. Jesus's parents had an advantage, because they marveled at what Simeon said about the Christ child. They themselves didn't even understand it. Now, also remember, in the cultures around the nation of Israel, they both had masculine and feminine deities. There was Asherah and Anak. There was Nut and Isis, Tomat, Queen of Heaven, Adamor and Artemis. They were everywhere. And this was a culture that's patriarchal, but yet their gods were both male and female. All right? And God chastised or warned the children of Israel, don't become like those nations that surround you. Okay, God as Father means that there's a distinction between God and his creation. God as Mother says that creation emanates or is part of God. He gave birth. That's what a mother does, gives birth. God did not birth creation. He created creation. He created the world out of nothing. He is distinct from his creation. A mother gives birth and suckles it. Creation does not issue out of the body of God. We are not divine, but through in Christ, we are divine partakers. We are partakers of the divine. In 1934, Hitler tried to use the Christian church in Germany, okay? And he appealed to them, okay? And to work with him to better the lot of the German people. But it was a group of confession Christians in 1934, and they got together and they issued what's called the Barmen Declaration. And it argues this premise. It says that the church and the gospel serves no one or nothing, and that Christ is Lord over everything, and the church must never allow itself to be enlisted in the service of any ideology, no matter how good it may seem. They put it this way: we cannot put the word and the work of the Lord in the service of any arbitrarily chosen desires, purposes, and plans. In the final analysis, the issue of the Bible's language about God is not about gender, it's about the authority of Jesus Christ and his Bible. We do men and women no good when we try to be somehow inclusive, thinking that we're going to reach them somehow. Does God exist for our sakes, or do we exist for his? If you say God exists for our sakes, you end up over here. If you say we exist for him, you end up over there. But if we say God is primary and we exist for his sake, then it's up to us to serve him and to glorify him as he has shown himself to be, and then our faith will be strong and viral. Can we change the Bible's language about God simply because we don't like it? Keep in mind, when we change what the Bible say to what we think it should say, then it becomes a dummy for our thoughts. And no dummy exercises authority over the ventriloquist. The word of God is something to submit to, not to revive or revise. To do this is not unlike the false prophets in the book of Jeremiah, when God said, they steal from one another words supposedly from me. God says, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? These are serious matters that we must speak of. The word of God is alive and active, says the Bible, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It passes through the heart of things, and it lay bare what? Every one of us as we stand before the one to whom we must give an account. Whoever accepts me and my words, says Jesus, accepts the one who sent me. May God give us grace to trust the Lord and let him be Lord over our language, over our worship, and over our attitude towards one another. And may he forgive us the way we have sometimes said the right thing, but done the wrong thing. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are God and you change not. We thank you that all that we can know about you is revealed to us through your word. And Father, we know that because of our dual nature, we sometimes let the flesh take charge rather than letting your spirit impact our spirit, which impacts our soul, and our souls impacts our flesh. And so, Father, we ask for your forgiveness, but more importantly, we know your word will not return unto you void. Enable us to take it, meditate on it, and chew on it, that we may truly understand the nature that you are Father. You bring us into a relationship with us. You are unique. It speaks of your authority, O God. It speaks of the fact that you called creation into existence. You created ex nihilo. You created out of nothing. And it also reminds us that when we go through our difficult times, the God who creates something out of nothing is able to create the solutions for us, even though we don't see it. And so, Father, we rest upon your word, and we simply thank you for this day that you've allowed us to see. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.